condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who'd gone before. One said, "Friend, how do you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, and no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. But then a glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way. I see millions gathered round the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as they cast their crowns down at his feet. This will be their story, this will be their song. We have come by the way of the cross. We have come by.
Thank you, Jesus. Where would we be without him? I was reading in Matthew this morning about the man called the marriage supper, and he invited his friends and the people that he was close to come to the marriage supper for the groom and for the bride. And there's many that didn't come. No, I don't got time for that. No, I don't need that. But then he went into the highways and the hedges. That's me, the nobodies. And he called them, and they put on the wedding garment. Not a picture of their righteousness, a picture of God's righteousness. And we can only have that through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that he died on that cross for us, and he shed his blood so that I can have a home in heaven when I die. And despite everything that comes through on this earth and our elections, and man, we didn't have much of a choice this year between Trump and Hillary, and I think we got the better of the two. I don't know. We'll see what happens. That lays wait still to be seen, I guess. But I don't have to worry about all that because I'm going to heaven someday, and praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah chapter 37 in our Bibles this morning, Isaiah 37, and I trust that you are there right now. That'll be a text this morning as we preach. Dr. Curtis Hudson, a great preacher of the past, said there is more that you can do after you pray But there is nothing you can do until you pray. How true this statement is. And over again, I think our life shows us the inability, the insufficiency, the frailty of our own life. How we are weak and we're not able to do it on our own. Because a lot of times we can think I can do life on my own. I can make decisions on my own. I can handle things on my own. And we begin to handle things pretty well until God decides, okay, it's time to bring something back into their life where they start depending on me again. And many times God does that. He does bring circumstances in our life that leave us helpless and perplexed for the sole reason, I believe many times, that we would depend on God once again in our life. Keeping our dependence on Him is so important, Christian. Keeping myself dependent, trusting on God, being desperate for God in my life. And many times we're prone to be independent. It's like the child, you know, the child when he gets to that age of 15, 16, he starts thinking about one day I'm going to be able to move out. And 18 gets to there and he gets that freedom. And naturally, that 18-year-old wants to be independent. Or they should want to be. I guess today's day and age is something different. But naturally, they should want to be independent to where they have a job of their own and they're paying their own bills and they're putting gasoline in their own car. They want to be independent. Can I say, as people, a lot of times we have that natural desire to be independent, but in a wrong way towards God. I want to be able to do this on my own. I don't want to have to trust God for this in my life. But can I say, we ought never get to the point where we're independent of God. God wants us to be dependent on Him. That means leaning on Him, depending on Him for what we need in our life. God would have prayer to be our first reaction that we have. The first thing that I go to. You look at sports, some of these great athletes. A lot of times, these great athletes, many of them, don't have that talent to begin with. You read about Michael Jordan, how many teams was he not allowed on before he became the great superstar in basketball? What happened was there was a man that decided he was going to train his muscles to react a certain way in situations. That's what athletes do. When it comes to boxing, when it comes to basketball, when it comes to football, it doesn't matter what the sport is. What they do, if they're going to get good, they got to train their muscles to react to a situation in a certain way. And over again, they place themselves in that situation and they teach their body to react the way that it's supposed to react. And all of a sudden that situation comes game time and their muscles just react that way. Can I say, our life is similar in the sense I need to train myself to react to situations by prayer. That doesn't happen naturally. Naturally, situations and circumstances come up that I can't handle. They leave me perplexed and they leave me puzzled. But I need to teach myself and allow God to teach me that I must first go to Him in prayer because there is nothing I can do until after I pray. Reacting to circumstances with prayer is an action that the Christian must train himself. Once again, naturally we react in many different ways, but God would have His children to react by spreading their circumstances before the Lord. I remember when our first year of marriage, tax season rolled around. How many love tax season? Amen? Tax season rolled around, and we had to pay our taxes, of course. First year, so I had to file taxes with my wife now. And she had started her own little side thing, so there was a self-employment tax you got to take care of. We had just moved from Illinois, that communist state right across the border, and so we had Illinois tax, Indiana tax, and it just complicated things. And I'm sitting there looking at, how do I get all this done? I don't understand all the taxes. I'm still new to taxes. You know, I've only been doing it a few years. So I went to the tax experts. I brought in my taxes. I gathered them all up, my paperwork, my W-2s. I go in there. I have everything, a piece of paperwork that you can imagine. I go up to the desk. I lay it down. I spread it before them and say, hey, can you help me out with whatever this is? Make it work. Make it work. God would have us do the same with our problems in our life. Where the circumstances come up, the things out of our control, whatever it might be, and rather than running around trying to figure out how I'm going to make this work, we would gather them up in our arms and take it before God Almighty and lay it before, spread it out before the Lord and say, God, would you please make this work? I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I need you in my life because God wants that dependence from us. We see this as a reaction of God's servant Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 14. We see it this morning. If you look again there, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it." Of course, we read that letter was bad news. Hezekiah, notice this, went up unto the house of the Lord. And this next phrase is what we'll take the title for the message this morning, and spread it before the Lord. I'd like to preach it on the subject this morning, spread it before the Lord. Spread it before the Lord. This is what God would have every Christian to do with those problems that arise, is to take them and to spread them before God Almighty. Let's bow forward a prayer this morning. Lord, we need your help this morning. We're a needy people. There's not a single soul in here this morning that is not needy. I'd ask you please meet the needs of the hour this morning spiritually. Lord, those that might not know for sure heaven is their home, may they settle that this morning. You've done that work on the cross. You made a way for us. I'd ask that they would trust Christ as their Savior today. Lord, there's many that this morning carry burdens, heavy burdens. I'd ask you please speak to our hearts, Lord, about this matter of prayer. Lord, may you get it instilled in our hearts so that we might please you in being dependent on you. Please give me words and the wisdom to say, I need you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In our text, Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, received an intimidating letter from Rabshakeh, general of the Assyrian army, the enemy. I want to remind you this morning, looking at the story, sometimes we think that having a place of power or a place of authority rids us of going through difficulties. Can I say no amount of power, no amount of wealth, no amount of prestige gets you out of problems that enter into our life? Some people think, if I just have that much wealth, if I just have this in my life or that in my life, I won't have to worry and everything will be okay. It doesn't matter how much power you have in your life or how much wealth you have. He was king over Judah. He had the power, he had the wealth, yet he still wasn't able to avoid problems coming into his life. Because problems are just a way of life. They come. They come. We can't do anything about that. I'm sure the ones that did not have the power or position of Hezekiah had far less to worry about than Hezekiah had. Rather than complain about not having the power or position or wealth, sometimes we ought to be thankful for that. Not as much responsibility on my shoulder. But we find this message that Hezekiah is given in verses 10 through 13. Let me wrap it up for you. The general of the other army says, Hey, we're coming for Jerusalem. You better watch out. That's the message right there. We're going to destroy you. We're going to take you captive. We're going to destroy Jerusalem. And it's going to be no longer. You're going to be a place anymore. And a few things about Jerusalem, you got to understand at this time. Now, Hezekiah, he's doing a good job there. God has blessed. But you have to understand, this army that was coming was a great army. Huge army. In fact, they had gone city after city, nation after nation, and just annihilated them, destroyed them. And Hezekiah, man, they didn't have the manpower, they didn't have the army to go out there and defeat the Assyrian army. They could not do it. That was not even an option. On the other hand, Jerusalem didn't have any allies either. It wasn't like they had somebody they could run to and say, hey, would you help us out of this predicament? Would you help us out of this problem? Hezekiah, as he gets this letter, he sits there hopeless. You ever been there before? I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't run to anybody for this. I don't have the means or wherewithal to meet the need or to handle this. And that's how Hezekiah is in this lesson here or in this story. No one and nothing to turn to. And Hezekiah receives this opposing general's message. And in verse 14, we see Hezekiah's first and only reaction. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. It says, and he read it. I'd imagine as he takes that letter out and he begins to read that letter about what the general had told him. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to destroy you. There's going to be nothing left to you. We've destroyed all the other cities. Just wait, we're coming for you. And as he reads that, you can imagine his stomach sink. You can imagine, you ever get that pit feeling in your stomach before? You just know it's bad. And Hezekiah is reading this letter, and I'd imagine it was the same for Hezekiah. The Bible says, Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And look at this. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Hezekiah gets this news, and he's reading this bad news, and he says, God, I don't know what I can do about this. What am I going to do about this? And he takes that letter. He runs up to the house of God, the Bible says. And he drops it at the house of God. The Bible says he spreads it before the Lord. And he spreads out his knee before the Lord. The Bible says he bends down and he cries out to God and says, God, I need you to do something with what's going on here. I cannot do this and I need you in my life. And let me say here for a second, Christian, this needs to be my reaction when those things come into my life. I need to take those problems that come into my life, take that situation, take that circumstance. I need to run to the house of God and spread it before God, or run to the prayer closet and say, God, here's my problems. Here's what it is. God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this, but I need you, God, to take care of this. And Hezekiah gives us a wonderful example of spreading it before the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Like I said to begin with, that has to be my first reaction in my life. Somebody once said that troubles will either drive us from our knees or drive us to our knees. Let me ask you this morning, where is your trouble driving you to? Have you been spending more time in prayer or less time in prayer since trouble came into your life? Hey, Pastor, I'm going through this situation. I don't know what to do. Let me ask you this morning. Get this. Are you spending more time on your knees because of it or less time? Pastor, I'm perplexed. I'm worried about this. I can't pray. More than ever, right now is where you need prayer. Are you going to the throne more or are you going less? And Hezekiah says, I need the throne of God. Are you on your knees more or less now that trouble has arrived? The story goes about a fisherman that was at sea. He was at sea with his godless companions when a storm came up and threatened to sink their ship. His friends, remember, they were godless. They begged him to pray. But he said, it's been such a long time since I've done that or even entered a church. At their insistence, however, he cried out, O Lord, I haven't asked you of anything for 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise you, I won't bother you for another 15 years. I hope that's not our testimony this morning, though. How long has it been since you went to God with your troubles? How long has it been since we spent some real time? I'm not saying at the dinner table, God bless this meal, amen. But how long has it been since we entered that prayer closet and, like Hezekiah, spread our need before the Lord and say, God, I need you to work. I can't depend on myself. The Bible says to take your burdens to the prayer closet. He says to get God in on your trouble. He says to cast your care upon Him. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He, I like this, get this, He shall sustain thee. A promise there. If I bring it to God, God will sustain me. Not a guess so, not a hope so, but a reliance that I can depend on. We're powerless in our own help. We're hopeless without His intervention, but He could sustain me. That word cast, it means to throw. He says to cast your care upon Him. That means I got to let go of it. If you're going to throw something, I got to let go. Throw your care upon Him. How good are we at throwing our care upon Him? See, many times we're good at holding it into ourselves. It's like our security blanket. God, I got this problem. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll just hold on to it. No, I got to give it to the Lord. I got to cast it upon Him. Looking at Hezekiah's prayer, I notice several attributes that God shows us regarding Hezekiah's prayer. I want you to notice several attributes this morning from our text. I believe these attributes are important when we spread our news or issues before God as well. Let me give you several attributes that I see in Hezekiah's prayer this morning as he begins to pray in verse number 15. Let me notice, first of all, the first attribute that I see from Hezekiah's prayer life here is that in time of trouble, we need a personal prayer. We need a personal prayer. Now in chapter 4, as you read it, Hezekiah, at the beginning of chapter 37, verse 4, the beginning there, he takes his problem to the prophet, the man of God, Isaiah. He hears this news of the general coming in, and he takes it to Isaiah, and he says, hey, I need you to pray, Isaiah. It was wise to go to the preacher for prayer, and it's good to go for others to prayer. But can I say this morning, nothing substitutes personal prayer. God hears the prayers of His men. God hears the prayers of other Christian friends. But God wanted to hear from Hezekiah. God wanted to hear from him about his need. He needed Hezekiah to be on his knees in prayer. It was, hey, Hezekiah, I want you to be praying. Christian, catch it this morning. It's not about how many people always that I can get praying for me and covet the prayers of others. I'm not preaching against that. We need that this morning. That's why we have prayer lists. That's why we have a prayer bulletin. But we personally need to be in prayer for our problem. I personally have to be on my knees in prayer begging God. And he says to Hezekiah, I want you praying. He wants to hear a personal prayer. Yes, God will listen to your pastor's prayer. Yes, God will listen to your friend's prayer. But can I say, God wants to hear your prayer? Like I said at the beginning, many times God brings these situations into our life because He wants us to depend on Him. He doesn't want to hear the preacher's prayer necessarily at that point in time. He wants to hear you depending on Him. He wants to hear you calling out to Him, say, God, I need your help. A personal prayer here. When troubles come into your life, it's time to head personally to the prayer closet and to cry out to God. Personally, go to the throne room. Go to God's throne and say, God, I need your help here. You know, prayer is work. Prayer is labor. Prayer is effort. Sometimes we get this idea, well, prayer is so easy. If prayer was so easy, why don't we do it more? If prayer was really that easy, we'd pray without ceasing and it wouldn't be a problem. Prayer is work. It's a spiritual work. I'm struggling against the forces of evil when I pray. And it is work. I fear too many times as Christians we're too lazy to go to that throne room and pray. Well, I'll call up pastor. I'll have pastor start praying. Hey, put me on the prayer list. And we get all these, I got the evangelist so-and-so praying for me. I'll be taken care of. I got the scamalist or whatever they are. I saw him on TV. He sent me a prayer rug. I'm covered. I paid some money. We take all the easy way out. But I need to personally head to the throne of God and say, God, I need your help. It's me, dear God. I need you. When was the last time God heard from you? When was the last time God has seen you on your knees or me? There's no substitute for personal prayer. Understand this matter of personal prayer. God is not obligated to answer the prayer of anybody except for the born-again Christian, born-again child of God. John chapter 9, verse 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, speaking of the lost there. God has no obligation except for the sinner's prayer. God has no obligation to hear the prayer of one that's not His child. I got two girls and two boys. My girls will come up to me, and they'll come up to me with needs and desires, all kinds of things. I have an obligation because I'm their dad when they come up to me and make requests to at least hear them out. You know, it's not right for a parent every time a kid comes to just push them away. I got an obligation. Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no, but I got an obligation to hear. When there's other kids that come up to me that are not my kids, can I say I don't have the obligation that I have with a child to hear their requests and needs? They're not mine. Now, can I choose to hear them? Absolutely. But I have no obligation. Understand, sir, ma'am, this morning, that God has no obligation to hear the requests and the prayers of those that aren't His children. Those that are not born again. Those that are not part of the family of God. He says He heareth not, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Can He? Sure He can. Sure He can answer prayers of people that are lost, but He does not have an obligation to do so. I believe we have a world that many times the world will get on their knees and pray, but many times their prayers hit the ceiling. Why? Because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is a pivotal point. It's a must. Like the song was sung this morning, you got to enter by the cross. The Bible talks, if you study out the Bible, you study out in the Old Testament, this thing of the priest. And the priest went to God for the people, if you study it out in Old Testament. And the priest would go to God for the people. But what happened when Christ went to the cross and He died on that cross for us? The Bible said He did away with that position of priest there in that specific regard. What did He do? What did he replace it with? Well, now Jesus Christ is our high priest. What God did, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, what He did, the believer, the person that's born again that will accept Christ as their Savior, He says He becomes part of the royal priesthood. The priesthood of believers. You read it. You study it out in 1 Peter there. I now am considered a priest. I can go directly to God. I don't got to go through a priest this morning, praise the Lord. But if I'm not part of that priesthood, then I don't have that access this morning. Let me say, sir, ma'am, don't let your prayers be in vain. I don't know how the world does it sometimes. How they go through the trials and the circumstances, the situation. I talked to a lady a week and a half ago. Literally, that night before, they found her son dead. And I knocked on her door Saturday morning. She was just a mess. I don't know how people go through things like that without Christ, without a Savior to go to. Can I say this morning, you need a Savior? I mean, for many reasons. First, of course, salvation from hell and entrance to heaven. But can I say also, the access to prayer, the access to the throne that we have? Hebrews tells us about that. Hebrews says in 4 verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He tells the Christian, the child of God, "Hey, I'm going to open up my throne. I want you to come to me and to bring your requests to me." He desires that our needs be addressed by our prayers. Hezekiah no doubt had this relationship with the Lord, and he spread his needs, his desires, to God in personal prayer. We need a personal prayer this morning when in trouble. Let me say, secondly, this morning we see in Hezekiah that in trouble we need a praise-filled prayer. We need a praise-filled prayer. You might find this unique this morning, but Hezekiah's prayer began with praising the Lord. Always, 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 supplication ought to start with praising. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." It says, "And into his courts with praise." When I go into the court to enter the throne of God, he says, go into that court ready to address God with my plea, but enter that court with praising. If you know something about history, the kings of the past, in history, the kings of the past, if somebody had a request or a need to present before that king, they wouldn't run into that court yelling at the king saying, "Hey, king, this is what I want you to do." No, what would they do to the king? They would go into that court and they would honor and reverence the king. And then they would bring out their need before the king. Esther even taught us this. Esther, before she would approach the king, she went in and for 3 days had a banquet, showed honor to the king before she made her request to the king. We can learn something about our prayer life in the life of Esther. You see, we are going before the King of Kings. Hey, it's not just a king, it's the King of Kings. And the Bible says, hey, when you enter into his court, when you're going to his throne, enter before with praise. Give some honor, give some reverence before you go to your God. Hezekiah did not enter the Lord's court saying, "Oh God, you need to help me with this right now." I want you to notice what he did. Our prayers should look something to Hezekiah's here. He starts off, "O Lord of hosts." Let me stop and say for a second, our prayers a lot of times focused on ourselves. "God, I need this. This is going on in my life." He begins his prayer, "O Lord of hosts." O Lord of hosts, what is he talking here? God, you're the God of the hosts. You're the God over the armies. This is neat right here. Remember, the Assyrian army, the Assyrian host is coming to attack him, overtake Jerusalem. And he says, "Hey, God, you're the Lord over the hosts." You know what he's saying right there? "God, you're the God over my problems. Hey, you have power over the problem that I have right now." There is no problem in our life right now that God isn't the God of. He has all power this morning. His hand is not short and that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He's not limited this morning. He's the God over your problem this morning. You say, "Pastor, I got some health difficulties." Can I say he's a great physician? He has all power. You say, "My financial status is a mess." The Bible tells me that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's not one thing out there that God does not control. God controls it. He's a changer of the hearts. He moveth the heart of the king whithersoever he will. He controls authorities. He has a power over our bodies, a power over all leadership, the power over the circumstances. And when the Christian goes to the Lord in prayer, he should recognize God as the God over the problems he's facing. "God, I have these problems. Let me think about it." You're the God over these. He says he's the God of Israel. Next. Hezekiah recognized God as being Lord over his trouble, but not just that, Lord over himself. "Hey, not only are you the God over these problems, but you're my God. You're my God." The Christian ought to claim God as his God in prayer. Let God know that you're his. He goes on to say, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims." Hezekiah here is giving honor to God. "You dwell among those cherubims that cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And over again they call that out. God, you're a God of honor. We ought to honor and glorify God. He says, "Thou art the God." You see that? Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Look at how he's praising his God. He's saying, "You're the only God." And he is the only God this morning. There is no other God out there. Man, I don't know where we're going in this world where we're starting to preach that all the gods are one God. We better get it right this morning. He is the only God. He is the only one. And he goes on to say, hey, you're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You're over all. You're over all the kingdoms. And he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Amen? He is over it all. Let me ask you this morning, though. When was the last time you told God that? When was the last time we spent some time saying, God, you are King of kings. You're Lord of lords. You are the only God. You're the first and the last. You're the beginning and the end. You're over everything in my life. Are you following me this morning? Hezekiah spent some time praising God in his prayer. Say, Pastor, he had a need though. His need was urgent. But we approach his court with praise. With praise for who he is. God is worthy of it. He says, thou hast made heaven and earth. He recognized the power in creating all things that God has. Nothing exists without God. You know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It's interesting to note, he never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. It shows the emphasis of prayer in our lives. He taught them how to pray. And the first aspect of prayer that he brings, he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed, reverenced, revered, honored. See, the first aspect of prayer that God or Christ brought up to us is he says, you need to honor your Father. Too many times we're so hurried to rush into what we need, we don't spend the proper time in honoring the Father that we have. We are many times quick to make our plea and our desire, but spend little time, if any, admiring our God. You know, you got a mile-long prayer list. How long is our praise list? You look at Hezekiah's praise list compared to his prayer list, and his praise list far outweighs his prayer list. I understand that there's needs this morning, but we need the proper aspect of where praise ought to go in our life. He's worthy of praise. Sure, you got up this week on Wednesday, you praised God we didn't have Hillary in the White House. But what else did you praise God for this week? Was that it? Was that the first time that you praised God for something in the last year? Oh, preacher, you're stepping on toes. Isn't that what preaching's for? Amen. You know, the little girl approaches her daddy. Daddy, you're so wonderful. You're the best daddy in the world. Right? Right? Oh, daddy, I love you. Okay, whatever you want. Ice cream? Sure, there it is. You know, a little girl teaches us how to go to God and ask for needs. It's so simple. A little girl knows how to do that. We must take that example. We need a praise-filled prayer. God wants to hear you praise Him. Praising God is a portal to cross through in order to bring my requests to God. Let me say number three. Number three, in trouble, we need a pleading prayer. We need a personal prayer. We need a praising prayer. We also need a pleading prayer. Hezekiah, he has that personal prayer, and he begins to praise God, and then he gets into the pleading portion. Verse number 17, we see this. He says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. You can hear the earnestness in his voice. Oh God, would you see what's going on? Now he's getting to the, oh God, I have some problems here. It says, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which they have sent to reproach the living God. He pleaded with God. God, see, hear what's going on. See the need. God wants us to be dependent on Him. God wants us to be desperate for Him. He wants that dependence. God is pleased by our dependence. Turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, if you would. I want you to see the pleasure that God has in our dependence. Sometimes we think that God is pleased by how much I can carry on my own. God, look how strong I am. When I was a kid, my sister and I went to the grocery store with my mother. My sister was about 4 years old, and she wanted to prove her strength to my mother. It was summertime. They had all the fresh, ripe fruit from around the area in their produce section. They had a whole package there, Brother Pete, of watermelon. Nice, nice watermelon, but they were big. I mean, big watermelon. She goes up to the watermelon package. She picks up a watermelon. She starts walking towards my mom. My mom didn't even see. She yells out, hey, Mom, look at what I can carry. My mom turns around. The minute she turns around, that watermelon splashes all over the floor. Huge mess everywhere. What an embarrassment, right? My sister, I tell you what. A lot of times in our life, that's how we operate. Hey, God, look at what I can carry. God, look at what I'm doing this pretty good in my strength. God, I'm handling this pretty well. You know the outcome of that. Look at Psalm 145. Look at it this morning. verse number 10, or 147, I'm sorry, verse number 10. He, speaking of God, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of men. The legs, that's where you have the most strength. What do we need to do? The Lord taketh pleasure in who? In him that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. He taketh pleasure in those that depend on him. Those that rely on him. Those that say, God, I can't do it in my own strength. I have to have your help. He says, hey, that's the words that I like to hear. That's what I like to see is a Christian on their knees begging God. Not necessarily the one that's looking saying, God, look at what I can hold. Look at what I can do. But the Christian that's on his knees saying, God, I can't do this. He says, that's what I take pleasure in. Let me ask us this morning, what kind of Christian are we? Are we the God that says, God, look at what I can do? Or are we the Christian that says, God, I can't. I need you. He takes pleasure in the dependence of his saints. We want to be so independent and do our own thing. God, I can handle this. But God says, no, I delight in you being dependent on me. When we spread our need before the Lord, we must come with an earnestness in our plea. I love reading about those parables of the people that came to Christ. They come to Christ and they have these needs and they would beg God, God, Christ, we need to be healed. Jesus, would you heal it? Earnestness. You could hear the earnestness in their plea every time that they would come. Of that attitude, God, I need you to act. There's a story, if I could read for you this morning, the story about this missionary. I read it the other day and how good it was. The earnestness. I want you to sense the earnestness that she had in prayer. Missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis were caught in China during the Japanese invasion. The couple lived with their two children in the inland town of Shenkiju. The village was tense and with fear. Every day brought terrifying reports of Japanese advance. At the worst possible time, Dick developed appendicitis, and he knew his life depended on making that long journey back to the hospital. On January 15, 1941, with deep foreboding, Margaret watched him leave. Soon the Chinese colonel came with news. The enemy was near. The townspeople must evacuate. Margaret shivered because she knew the one-year-old Johnny and the two-month-year-old Margaret Ann would never survive as refugees. So she stayed put. Early the next morning, she tore the page from the wall calendar and read the New Day Scripture, Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The town emptied during that day. The next morning, Margaret arose feeling abandoned. The new verse on the calendar was Psalm 9:10, Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The next morning, she arose to distant sounds of gunfire and worried about food for her children. The calendar verse was Genesis 50, verse 21, I will nourish you and your little ones. An old woman suddenly came to the house with a pail of steaming goat's milk. Another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. Throughout the day, sounds of warfare grew louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she tore the page from the calendar to read Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. The battle was looming closer. Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent. But the next morning, all was quiet. Suddenly, villagers began returning to their homes, and the colonel knocked on her door. For some reason, he told her the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger had passed away and they were safe. The power of earnest prayer. I guarantee you that woman wasn't sitting there just going through the robotics of prayer. But she was begging God, God, I need you to act. The earnestness of prayer. Our earnestness gets hold of God's attention. God wants to see a sincere desire in our prayer, not just a ritual, but a pleading, like that Jairus who went to Jesus and says, my daughter needs to be sick, she is dying. The earnestness in his voice, desperate and dependent on God for work to work. This is how Hezekiah went before the Lord and he laid out the situation. He reads on to where Hezekiah says, God, it's true, they've taken over every other city, but God, they're false gods. They were false gods of the other cities. They couldn't help them. Look at how simple Hezekiah's plea for help was, verse 20. He explained the situation. Verse 20 says, Now therefore, O Lord our God, five words. This is his plea here, five words. Save us from his hand. His plea wasn't long and repetitive, but simple and earnest. God, would you save us from his hand? Can I say God is not needing a fancy, long, drawn-out prayer from you, Christian? In the time of need, he doesn't need the flowery words. He doesn't need some long, drawn, written out thing. The length of our prayer is not what answers prayer. Being repetitive in our prayer is not what answers prayer. But specific prayer of dependence on God and an earnestness, a fervency in our prayer is what we need in that time of trouble, a pleading prayer. Let me say last, and we'll be done. In trouble, we need a purposeful prayer. A purposeful prayer. Notice how Hezekiah concludes his prayer to the Lord in verse number 20. He says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Notice Hezekiah's purpose in his prayer. His purpose wasn't for himself. Oh God, save us, for my life is awfully important, for I am the king. God, save Israel, we're awfully important, for we're your children. But God, save us that all the kingdoms might know who the true God is. The motive or purpose in praying centered on glorifying God. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know thou art the Lord. Hezekiah made sure to put God's glory first in his prayer. Romans chapter 11 verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Can I say this morning? It's all about God getting the glory. It's all about, you read through the Bible, you look at every story, everything in that book, it's all about God getting the glory. It's not about man's idea, it's not about man's way, it's all about God getting the glory in our life. And it is with prayer as well. He had a motive of God getting the glory in his life. What God does, he does for his glory. It's God's glory more so than our need being met. And sometimes we go to God just with the idea, well, God, you need to meet this need because this is my need. Don't we think of the aspect, God, I want you to be glorified in whatever you do here. Thy will be done. God, because I want you to be glorified in my life. The motive for our prayer should be God and his will being done and him getting the glory from it all. Motive is important. God looks at the heart. Say, it doesn't matter why I pray. God looks at the heart. He knows the motive. Psalm 115, verse 1. If you listen to this verse, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Unto thy name give glory." Can I say this morning, it's not about us. We live in such a narcissistic society. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what makes me happy and how I can do what I want to do. Can I say this morning, this life is not about us. I hate to burst your bubble this morning. Your life is not about you. The Bible says God created you. And the purpose that he created you, we read it already, was that you might glorify and honor him. How does that relate to my prayer life? When I bring my needs to God in prayer, my prayer ought to have a motive. God, in all this, I want to glorify you. God, whatever you want to do, I want to make sure that you get the glory, the honor for it all. It's not about us. It's all about his glory. Our prayers can be full of selfishness or pride at times, but it must focus on God's glory. When we spread our prayer before God, it should not be motivated by selfishness. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace. Giveth grace to the humble. You know what that tells me? If I want to get somewhere with my prayer, I got to humble myself and realize it's about him, not about me. Hezekiah is faced with this trouble. He spreads it before the Lord. We read that. He took it to God in personal prayer. He praised God in his prayer. Then he pleaded to God. And he had a proper motive. It was God's will being done and God being glorified. I want you to notice his reaction. It's seen in verse number 36 through 38. For sake of time, I'm not going to read that, but let me explain what happened there. All of a sudden, the next day, the army of the Assyrians, 185,000 of them, the Bible says, wake up dead. Now, I don't know how they woke up dead. Most people dead don't wake up. But the Bible says they were slain that night. 185 men. Can I say, Hezekiah didn't lift a finger. They returned to the land of their nativity. They returned to Nineveh. The king did. The Bible tells us here that the king was murdered while he worshipped his false gods back at that temple back in Nineveh. That king that threatened to run over Jerusalem was killed without lifting a finger. You know what Hezekiah did lift? He lifted his voice in praise to God and in prayer to God. We cannot do anything until we first pray this morning. child of God, you cannot do anything. You have a problem, you have a need, I must first go to God. God is able to do far more than we ever ask or think. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do beyond what we can even imagine God can do. When I access God's power through prayer, I just stand back and see God work. Yes, there might be some more that I can do, but I've got to head to my prayer closet first. Christian, you have no idea what God can do with your situation if you'll spread it before Him this morning. With a personal prayer, a praising prayer, a pleading prayer, and a prayer with the right purpose, spread it before the Lord. I believe the result of us having a free country was prayer many years ago. I believe recent turnouts was because of prayer. I believe you're saved this morning because somebody was praying. You see, prayer has great results, but I got to access it. Spread it before the Lord. Quit carrying your burden on your own. Quit carrying your burden in yourself. Pass it upon God. Bring it to Him in prayer. Let Him carry it. Let me read one last thing here that I read this week that I felt was very fitting. The title of this is What Prayer Does. What various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes a darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. When Satan trembles when he sees and weak, the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with his arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, the moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would often be, hear what the Lord has done for me. If we'd stop wasting our breath on everything else and start using it to go to Him, man, how a difference it would make in our lives. Spread it before the Lord this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would, every head bowed and every eye closed.